This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. This sermon is part two in our Purpose-Driven Life series, and it's called Planned for God's Pleasure. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Mike Royko of the Chicago Tribune once reported a story about the name of a guy by the name of Bill Mallory. Bill Mallory was one of those guys a few years ago who was trying to find a purpose in life, and so he took one of those proverbial trips to India, you know, meeting with the gurus and talking to them about the purpose of life, but he came back without having found the purpose of life. Nobody could help him do that. So he was driving down the street one day, presumably in Chicago, and went by a Chevron gas station and pulled in, and there was a sign there that said, "As you travel, ask us." And so he pulled in. He said, "Hey, I'm a traveler. I got a question for you. What is the purpose of life?" And he'd do this every Chevron gas station he'd go into, and he got a lot of responses back. The first guy said, "Sorry, I'm new here." Second guy said, "You know, I don't remember anything about that in the manual, so can't help you." And the third guy kind of looked at him, winked, said, "I don't know what that means or anything," but most people just gave him a blank stare, gave his gas, cleaned his windshield, and took off. But he finally got some correspondence from Chevron corporate headquarters. They said, "We understand you've been asking questions and have not received satisfactory answers. So why don't you write us your question and send a self-addressed stamped envelope, and we'll get back to you." And so he did, sent it in. What is the purpose of life? And he got an envelope back from Chevron, and all that was in it was a credit card application. The reality is, you aren't going to find the meaning to the purpose of life in a gas station or in the self-help section of a bookstore. You aren't going to find it probably in a business seminar, and you may not find it even at a Christian seminar unless it goes deeply into the Bible. We can only find our purpose for living when our Creator tells us, and when we go to the source where our Creator tells us what we're all about. Today we're going to talk about the first of the fifth of the five reasons why we were created. What is our purpose in life? We're going to talk about the first one today. And let's start by reading Revelation 4, 11b. Let's read that together. You created everything. Are you there? All right, here we go again. I got to do this just to keep you awake. You right? You created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. Now, many of you remember that what we're doing is kind of doing a topical study. Normally, at Willow Creek, we go through a book and study one book at a time. But today, and in this series, we're kind of looking at several verses. And look at those verses again and emphasize in your mind that we were created for God's pleasure. You were created for Him. Remember, in the Purpose-Driven Life, first chapter, first sentence says what? It's not about you. And for some of us, that just ticked us off. And then others of us said, "Well, I know that's true, but I'm still not very happy about that." But the reality is that it's not about us. God created us for His pleasure. He created us for Himself, and He takes delight in seeing you be you. He delights in watching you and being a part of your life. He loves you for who you are. Now, how many of you guys are parents? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many of you like to watch your kids? Raise your hand again. Of course you do. That's why you're here and the Praise Kids, Praise Pals were here. You know, I am just trying to work this out so that every Sunday morning we've got a kids activity going on here at the beginning of the service, because I know you'll be here. If we did something every week, you'd get a little ticked at me. You'd figure it out. Pete figured this out. I come because of these things, these kids up here. But you'd be here and you'd get your grandparents, and if it was big enough, you'd have your whole neighborhood here. Why? Because you like to watch your kids. And I like to watch you watching your kids. When we have a preschool graduation party, I'm usually in the back and all the kids are up here. And the parents, there's so many cameras and video cameras. And I'm watching all these parents. The kids are going. The kids are doing that. But it's the parents You guys make idiots of yourself. And I've got you on my own video camera. Why? Because parents like to watch their kids. And God likes to watch you. He likes to be involved in your life. He created you for Him. He smiled at your birth. He was glad. He created you. You're not a surprise to Him. Last week, we talked about how we were created to receive the love of God. We were created to be loved by God. Today, we're going to talk about the flip side of that. We are created to love Him back. We are created. Part of our purpose, part of how our spiritual DNA is set up, part of how we really are and who we are is to give back to God love. One day, when Jesus was walking down the street, a legal type came up to Him and said, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment of all of the passages in the Bible? What is the greatest commandment of them all?" And Jesus said, Matthew 22, there it's in your outline. He said, let's say it together, "Love the Lord your God. This is the first and greatest commandment." If you get this, you will get yourself. You will begin to understand who you are. I will begin to understand my purpose for my life. If we understand that first and foremost, the first and greatest commandment, God says, if you don't get anything else, you got to get this. Because I made you to know you and love you and to have you know me and love me in return. We call this worship. But it's a term that's so seldom really understood, that it's so misconstrued. Worship is giving back love. It's knowing and loving God back. And many of us think that knowing God is singing a song. And that's why a lot of you, the men, who and those of you other people who can't sing very well, and I know who you are because I hear you. And I'm one of you. We think that worship singing, we're in trouble. Some of us think that worship is just praying. Some of us think worship is being in the choir, playing an instrument to Him. Well, whatever. It's not. It's more than that. It's responding back to God. Worship is our primary objective. And we're going to talk about what that means today. What do people look like when they worship? If you read the newspaper, you see that and the religion guy gets a hold of a church service and takes a picture of Christians worshiping. There's almost always a picture of Christians like this. You know, swaying. And that's pretty cool. I mean, that's good. That's one legitimate form of worship. If he were to take a picture in a Presbyterian church, it would look like this. Now, if you happen to be a very free Presbyterian pastor, it would look something like this. You know, what do you look like when you worship? We struggle with all of that stuff. We struggle with what worship really is. We need to know. It's not about all that external stuff. It's about really what's going on. Probably the best verse to describe worship is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because it shows that worship isn't just that external thing. That external either style or preferences of song or worship. God is not concerned. And this is going to offend some of you. I don't mean to. But God is not concerned for smells and bells and whistles and low lights or highlights. He's not concerned for all of that. He's not. That's external stuff. That's not the real core and the heart of worship. Romans 12, 1 says this. You're awake, but read it with me. Here we go. Because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. See, there's the pleasure part, and the rest comes. This is the true worship that you should offer. Underline, because, and then offer and offer. Worship is because. It is response to what God is and what He's done, and it's offering back to Him. It's offering back to Him praise. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail about this because in your groups this week, starting today, you're going to be talking about this stuff. But I want to tell you two things real quick. First, worship is a response to God. Worship is the way I react to God who took the first step toward you, toward us. Worship is a response to God's love. He never asks you to take the first step toward Him. He always takes the first step toward you. And so when we worship, we simply have got to keep in mind that worship is my response to God's love. Secondly, worship is giving back to God. It's giving back. When you offer something to God, you're offering back something that pleases Him and that He enjoys. When your kids say thank you on those rare occasions, spontaneously, not after you've said, now don't, what's the magic word, please, thank you. You know, not then, but when they say, oh, thank you, that was so cool. Does that feel good? Of course it does. It's rare. So when we praise God back, he enjoys it. When we give Him our love, He enjoys it. In Mark chapter 12, I have another verse that's very, very important. And just listen as I read. This is the verse that we're going to memorize this week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's what we give back to God. That's what we offer back to God. He wants us to worship Him thoughtfully. In other words, He wants us to engage our minds as we worship Him. He wants us to know what we're doing and to know why we're doing it. We want to know the content, if you will, of worship. Secondly, He wants us to worship God passionately. Worship the Lord with your mind, thoughtfully. Worship the God with your heart and soul, passionately. Worship is to be passionate. Worship, thirdly, is to be practical. Love me with all your strength. So what we're beginning to see from these verses and is that we're beginning to see that worship is more than just what takes place in here on Sunday morning. It is this, but it's so much more. It encompasses all our life. When you give back to God your mind, when you give Him your heart, when you give Him your time and your abilities, you are worshiping. You're worshiping Him. And there are three things that God doesn't have unless you give it to them. Give it to Him. He doesn't have your attention unless you give it to Him. He doesn't have your heart unless you give it to Him. He doesn't have your abilities unless you give them back to Him. Now, He gave all those to you in the first place, right? Yeah. Everything you and I have is from Him. But when it comes to the practical day-to-day following Him, living for Him, this is what we have been created to do. Give Him back of all of these things. And it makes it clear now that worship, that the real heart of worship is not the external. It's not whether I have a tie on or don't. It's not whether you raise your hands or you don't. It's not whether the music is exactly as you like it. It's what you give back to God. And this song that we've sung and we're going to sing again is about one man's confession to get back to the heart of worship.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. No, though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single.
Well, some of us do need to let the Lord kind of get to the core of our being. And so we're going to look at three points about the heart of worship, about what it really is, and about what we're really doing and how it fulfills us as God's people. The first thing I want you to note then is that worship is focusing my attention upon God. Worship is focusing my attention upon God, and here is the idea that we're getting our mind out of neutral, slipping it into gear, and focusing upon who God is and what He's done. We're really focusing on Him. It is about Him and not about us and our comfort in the whole thing. Remember, we said that God wants us to worship Him thoughtfully. Love the Lord with our mind. And it is so easy for us not to worship God with our mind in gear, isn't it? There's some Sunday mornings you come in here and you're sitting here and you're thinking about Monday. You're not thinking about Sunday. You're here, but you've got your Palm Pilot on silent. I know. And you're just kind of plugging. Nobody hears you ticking away on that thing. You might be playing solitaire. I don't know. But you're not here. You're on autopilot. Have you ever been praying? And you're it's at night before you go to bed or something, and you're kind of tired, and you're down there, and you start thanking God for the food because you forgot where you were and what you were doing, and you were on autopilot. That happens to us. And so this whole idea of thoughtful worship is engaging our mind and our heart. It takes energy. It really does to worship on God. And God wants our focus primarily because He is focused upon us. He's passionate about you, and He wants you to know that He's passionate about you. Psalm 139, 1 through 3. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord. You know all about me. You knew when I'm resting or when I'm working. Now read the last part with me. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. And those of you with a strong sense of guilt are saying, oh no. Those of you who know that God is sovereign and omniscient, that He knows everything and that He is omnipresent, that means that He is everywhere at the same time in all of His complete fullness, are scared to death. And that's not the point. The point is, if you're His, He is focusing His attention upon you because He's passionate about you, because He loves you. Anybody who has kids gets used to the fact that as they get older, they play out in the neighborhood with a bunch of the neighborhood kids, and they're all over the place. And a lot of parents like to make their home the center of the mayhem that goes on in the neighborhood. And that's because you want to keep your eye on your kids. But most parents, any good parent, will always have an ear for know where their kid is and what they're doing and why and what they're doing. You know, you develop that. Even some of us guys develop that. And there are times when I'm thinking, where's Jesse right now? I don't know. I'm in the office. Where's Joel? Where's John? What are they doing? And if I'm that way, then God, your Father, is even more that way. He's focused upon you, and he wants you to be focused upon him. Kids love attention. We all love attention. Guys, can we talk? What is it that we hear more than anything else from the ladies about their husbands? You're here, but you're not really here. And we guys struggle with this. It takes us a long time. What do you mean? I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm here. I'm here right now. Here's an example of me being here. I'm here. And you're here, but you're not here. You're someplace else. You're at work. You're on the phone. You're really not here. Guys, we struggle with that too. What do our wives want and deserve? What do our kids want and deserve? Attention. God wants our attention. Remember the first time you fell in love? I don't know when it was, fourth, fifth, sixth grade. You fell in love, mad passionately in love, and and that lasted a week. But in the meantime, you couldn't do anything but think about that person. You didn't eat much. You lost a couple of pounds, and when you're that age, you can't afford to lose anything. And then you didn't think about them anymore, and you're back to eating. You're going, great, back to normal. This is good. God has never stopped feeling passionate about you. From the moment he thought about you in his mind, he never stopped thinking about you all the time. But it is hard for us to focus upon him because we're not on autofocus. There are two reasons why it's hard for us to focus on him. Number one, we are self-centered by nature. We are self-focused by nature. Number two, we live in a self-centered culture that encourages you to be self-centered. As long as you don't hurt anybody else. See, the ethic in our country is, as long as you don't hurt anybody else, do your own thing. Love, you know, follow, get whatever you can. Pursue yourself as long as you don't hurt anybody else. Our culture encourages us to think about ourselves. Romans 8:7 says, focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. Well, that's true. And then on the back of your outline, look at this. Because this is the way our culture is. Romans 12:2 in a different version. Let's read this together. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. And that takes energy, doesn't it? That means that I've got to exert my energy to focus on God. If I'm going to be engaged in worship with my mind, I've got to do that. And I need help for that. That means I need to have a particular, I don't know when you want to do it. I don't care when you want to do it. But we need a time and a place where we can focus upon God. Maybe it's in the car on the way to work. Maybe it's in a corner of your living room or your backyard or a jacuzzi. I don't know where. Someplace. A time and a place where we can focus upon God and come simply to him. Don't try to be spiritual. What does a spiritual person look like anyway? Have you ever seen sometimes spiritual people look more constipated than spiritual. I don't know if you can say that in church. But the reality is that they're playing a game. Don't try to look spiritual. Just simply come before him and talk to him and praise him. The second thing we can do, as we see this on our outline, is that we're to Psalm 105 says, worship him continually. This is something that goes on all the time. Maybe it's driving down the street singing a song to God. Maybe it's setting your watch to remind yourself to even think about God or to pray about. Maybe it's writing something on the 3x5 card that says, hey, God is. Remember God. Or something to where we engage moment by moment We do have to change the way we think. And the benefit, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed upon you. One of the reasons we are so uptight so much, that I am uptight so much of the time, is because I am not worshiping. I'm not focusing my mind on God. I am focusing my mind on the stuff, on the problems, on the battles. How about you? We fulfill our purpose when we worship God with our mind in this way. We focus our attention upon Him. Secondly, we fulfill who we are when we focus our affection on God, when we express that to God. And that might be very difficult for some of you who were raised in a family where there wasn't much in the way of a show of affection, emotional affection. I've talked about this before. I said in the first service, some of you may be from German families, and I was kind of kidding, you know, but Ilse Rohr was in the front seat. She came up, threw her arms around me and said, "I'm affectionate. I'm German and I'm affectionate." And the reality is, she is. But the idea is that some of us were raised in families that just did not know how to say, "I love you," and demonstrate it. For some of you, this might be difficult to express to God your affection. And for some of us guys, it's really hard. But the reality is, if all we do is think through doctrinal formulations and understand properly the teachings of Scripture and formulate the four spiritual laws in the right way, or the Westminster Confession, we're missing out on so much. Listen, let me say something. This, because this is a Presbyterian church, and some of you are Presbyterians. In the first service, I said another thing that was kind of a faux pas. I said, "I'm a Presbyterian by choice." But the reality is that I am a Presbyterian by conviction. I was raised Baptist, and I love them. But I'm a Presbyterian. Let me tell you what our contribution to the body of Christ is. The Word of God as we teach it and preach it. We have formulated everything. We have studied Scripture deeply, and we are right. I mean, I think we are. Otherwise, I wouldn't be. I believe we're right. But if it's... And the body of Christ needs us. Because there are some people out there that all they do is they're into the heart and there's no head. And I wonder what's going on. Do they just want an emotional catharsis? Worship is not about an emotional catharsis. You got to have the head, but if you don't have the heart, you've missed it too. And so we're a church, a Presbyterian church, that tries to stress the reality of the heart. And that we can give back to God from our hearts our affection for Him, for what He has done for us. And notice, He did it first. He loved it. He took the risk out of this. If it's hard for you to say, "God, I love you. God, I praise you." If that's hard for you to do, He took the first step, said, "I love you first." 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And then in Hosea 6, sometimes God in the Old Testament says to His people, "I'm sick of your religion. Stop it. Don't give me your sacrifices. Give me your heart. I want you to know me." That's what Hosea 6 says. "I don't want your sacrifice, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me." God wants us to know Him and then respond back. And that changes everything about your definition of success. What is, by the way, right now, today, your definition of success? Don't say it out loud. What is your definition of success? Because if God created you to worship, to know Him, and to give back praise and worship to Him, then I'll tell you that one of your purposes is to know Him and to give Him praise. So this affects your day, doesn't it? This means that when you get up in the morning and after your third cup of coffee, you're finally awake, you say to Him, "You know, there's a lot I want to do today, and I got a lot on my to-do list and a lot that's required of me, but I know I was created to worship You. To know You. And if I know You a little bit better today, and if I worship You today, I know I'm a success." However, if you get the whole to-do list done, 24 things clicked off, and you haven't gotten to know him or worshiped him, been kind of a waste for who you are, because you are wired. Your purpose is to worship, as is mine. Look at this next verse, Exodus 34. We have that one? Exodus 34, it says, he is the God who is passionate about his relationship with you. God is passionate about you. Guys, on Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is coming up. You owe me. It's coming up. It's coming up. What if you come up to your wife, you hand her your flowers and say, dear, point number one, it's Mother's Day. Point number two, husbands on Mother's Day are to give flowers to their wives. Point number three, here are the flowers. They're going to just love that, aren't they? This is going to fill their soul. The women are going to say, oh, you are such a loving and warm and passionate husband. Of course not. The reality is that sometimes we get that way with God. There's no passion. But he is passionate about us. And how do we express our affection for God? Some of you are good with that. I mean, you're raising your hands. You're making all the other Presbyterians in this place nervous. You wonder if you make them think, you know, somebody's going to start speaking in tongues. Then what's Pete going to do if that happens in this place? You know, and you're as free as can be. And some of you are just not. And I understand that. And so just start by saying thank you. Out loud to him, alone, here, thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my job. Thank you for the air I breathe. It's a whole lot cleaner here than in Southern California where Rick Warren lives. I mean, thank you for the beauty of this place. But thank you. Start by doing that. And you begin to express your affection back to him. Think in terms of this. Romans 6, it says, give yourself completely to God since you have been given new life. One of the main reasons we feel like we can't give ourselves to God is because we are afraid. F-E-A-R. We're afraid that if we love him and give our affection to him and trust him and commit ourselves to him, he's going to let us down. And he won't. Because he's passionate about us. Ever heard of Liz Curtis Higgs? Liz Curtis Higgs was a talk show radio host in the evening. Howard Stern was in the morning. They were very similar. How many of you, by the way, listen to Howard Stern? Okay, good. I just wanted to. How many of you have heard Howard Stern? Okay, I have two. I mean, yeah, okay. You know, 90% of you just lied to me. You've all heard of Howard Stern. He is the bad boy of radio talk, and he is profane. One time he called Liz Curtis Higgs up and said, "You need to tone it down," because she was an anti-militant feminist, underline militant. She hated men, but she had a Christian friend who kept trying to get her to church. So finally one day she said, okay, I'll go once. And they got to church, and the pastor quoted this verse, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. She had a canary right there, I want you to know. And she goes, I'm out of here. But she stayed listening. And then he followed up with the verse that we so often forget, that says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And gave himself up for her, died for the church, died for us. She leaned over to her friend and said, you know, if I had a man that would die for me, it'd be all right. I could handle that. Her friend leaned back and said, there was. His name is Jesus. And he died for you. And he loves you very much. Began a process in her life, and she has come to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Now she's writing books for Jesus and influencing people the other way. The cross is the Father saying to you, I love you. Is your God saying to you, I love you. I will die for you. I have died for you. I am passionate about you. And in the face of that passion for us, you want to respond back. You want to give it back in worship. And some of you are thinking, I just do not have that ability to love God. I don't have that much love for God in me. And that's the wrong point. The point is not that you have to have love for God in you for Him. The point is you need to let His love for you inside you. As I have said, as my mentor has said, as I'm still trying to learn, you can only love once you've been loved. And then you can only love to the extent to which you've been loved. And we've been loved to the point of death. You got to let that in. And then that can come back in your affection for God, and it will fulfill you. I love singing with you guys, partly because you cover up my voice. But I love the freedom to be able to give glory to God for who He is and what He does has done for me. I am a blessed man. We worship, lastly, by focusing our attention upon God, bringing our affection to God, and using our abilities for God. This shows us that worship is a little bit more full-orbed than we thought. Worship is not just what we do in here. It's not just what you do in a small group. It's not just what you do alone or in prayer. It's what you do with your whole life. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Whenever we serve God with our whole life, with our abilities, we are we're worshiping. Whenever you serve in the nursery, you're worshiping. If you're doing it for Him, that's the reality. The reality is all of life ought to be out of worship to Him. Look at Colossians 3:23. Read it with me, okay? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. If you get this verse into you, it will change you. Do your work not for your earthly boss, not even for those who are around you. Ultimately, do what you do for God. So this means you take worship into your workplace. If you will exchange your boss from your earthly boss to your heavenly Father, it will change the attitude with which you do anything. Kids, there's sometimes that the kids don't want to do what their parents do. You know, I learned a long time ago, it was easier for me to do something for God than for my parents. But the reality is that's got to be the focus. We got to change who we're working for, and then that when we change who we're working for, that affects our worship. God says, invite me into every area of your life. One of the big questions that people often bring up is the question, all right, if I'm to serve God with my life, what is it that God wants me to do? Students struggle with this a lot, but all of us do. We say, what does God really want me to do? Augustine said, love God and do as you please. That's pretty radical. God has wired you in particular ways, given you particular talents, particular interests, and spiritual gifts. And He says, go out and do that for me. And I think it is true that God doesn't care particularly what we do. As long as we're doing what we do out of love for Him. To me, that's the gist. That's the issue. How do I want to, with my abilities, love God and serve God and bring my affection into His presence? Even in the ordinary daily routine, organizing our life around serving Him. Whatever we do can be turned into an act of worship. And here I say again, it's important to understand, God isn't into candles or particular hymn styles, or what I wear in worship, what you wear in worship. He's concerned about our heart. It's all of our life before Him. A few summers ago, I think it was a few summers ago, there was a new TV show that hit and a lot of you watch it today, and it's called American Idol. I'd love to see how many of you watch that. I won't ask you to raise your hand. You wouldn't do it anyway. But a lot of you do watch American Idol, and I just love the guys who are just awful at what they do. Those are my, I feel very badly for them, but I relate to them, and I appreciate very much what they have done on my behalf in front of the whole world. Oh, man. The thing about an idol is that we all want to be an idol. Let me rephrase that. We will all pursue idols. We were made to worship, right? We were made to worship. That is why we have an irresistible pull to worship something. And sometimes it's us getting ourselves in the very center so that we become the idol, so that the world becomes around us. But we will worship something. And an idol is anything that becomes more important to you than God. That's an idol. I don't care. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's what you. Maybe it's working out. Anything can be your idol. And that's what gets in the way of our worship of God. But here's the deal. When we follow any other idol, whether it's booze, whether it's substance, whether it's our job, whatever it may be, it leads us into chaos. Because idols cannot meet our needs. They do not fulfill us as people. Idols are destructive of our human nature as created in the image of God. And so that's why when God says, worship me alone, he says, it's going to fulfill you. It's going to make you into the person that I created you to be. And besides, I know everything about you down to the smallest detail. And I care about you. Joel Morgan planned to visit missionaries in Eastern Europe. And so he asked some friends what he should pack and take with him. And they said, I don't know. And so he went to the grocery store and figured he'd get some snacks. And so he prayed, Lord, what do you want me to give? What do you want me to take with me? And that's kind of weird. I don't super spiritual. When I go to the grocery store, I go for what the stomach says, you know. But he went saying, Lord, what do you want me to get? And what might make it through customs, he said. So he picked up some Reese's peanut butter cups, tapioca pudding, some hard candy, gum, some malt, some cans of fruit cocktail. And when he arrived in Romania, he went to visit these missionaries, and he was out in their home in a rural area, and he was having a great time with them, a delightful evening, and he was about ready to go. They prayed together, and he was about ready to go, and then he thought, you know, it's October. Why don't we have a little Christmas in October? So he got his backpack where he had all this stuff, and there were two teenagers, and he said, if you could have one thing from the United States, what would it be? In unison, they said, candy. And he said, what kind of candy? In unison, they said, Reese's peanut butter cups. So he takes this out and he gives it to this whole giant-sized bag. And they're just hungrily devouring this candy with tears in their eyes. And he's got a couple himself. And then he says to the mom, he says, well, what item would brighten your day? She said, you know, I miss fruit, especially citrus. So he pulls out this can of fruit cocktail and gives it to her, and she's starting to come unglued. And then he's thinking, there's the man. He's probably going to want a side of beef, you know. He goes, God did it twice. Could it be? What would you like more than anything else? He goes, you know, call me crazy. I just love tapioca pudding. I love it. Pulls out the tapioca. And I think they did all become charismatics right then and there. You know, the reality is God loves you and the details of your life. And when I look back on my life and I look at the details of my life, I am so aware that he has given me more than I needed, because he knows me. And he has given you so much because he knows you. Look at it. Look at what you have. And look at how only he could know. He is worthy of your worship. And it all comes back to the cross, where Jesus came before we even knew we had that such a great need as to deal with our sin. He knew you. He loved you. He wants you to know and love him back. And when you do, you fulfill the number one purpose of your life. Take it to heart. Let's pray. If you have never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, never thought that maybe worshiping God would be that which would fulfill you at a very deep level, then we invite you to consider that. And maybe even this morning, you're ready for him. You're ready to receive him. Pray something silently like this: I need you. I need a God in my life because the other idols have let me down. I need a true God, a true Savior. And today I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Come into my life and teach me more about how you created me. Lord, we are here for you, and I pray that this week you would take us further in this journey as a family, that as your people we would give you the praise that you deserve. We would know you and tell you back how much we thank you, and that you would fulfill us in the process. We give you honor and glory as we pray in Jesus' name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.